Well, good evening. You notice we weren't very innovative with our scripture readings. You might have heard those earlier today. And there's a reason. We're sort of going to be talking about the same thing Pastor Hypo preached on this morning. So that's why. I couldn't think of two better scriptures to talk about. It's interesting. I spent a lot of time with Dr. Scipione when I was in seminary, so I got to meet some a lot of fathers in the Reformed faith. And he was telling me, we were sitting with this one guy, he'll remain nameless, very large personality. And he was talking about when he was on the campus of Westminster Seminary, it was graduation day, he was the commencement speaker, when they graduate. And he's walking around talking to all these young men, they're getting ready to graduate, and he says, "So, what are your plans after you graduate?" First guy's like, "Well, I think I'm going to pursue a master's of theology, a THM, and continue my studies." And it's like, okay. So he talked to the next guy. He said, "So what are your plans after you graduate?" He said, "Well, I think I'm going to pursue a PhD and do some more studying, learning." Talked to the next guy. He said, "So what are your plans after you graduate?" And he was, "Well, I think I really want to just take some time and do some more studying." And so he keeps going around and talk to all these guys. And one of the things he found is, all these people that are getting ready to graduate seminary, nobody was ready to go preach the gospel. And it's sad, because you would think men being trained up for the gospel ministry, men going to seminary, men entrusted with the word of God to divide it, to devour it, to take it to God's people, you would think that they're chomping at the bit. "I am ready to go." As Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. I am ready to go. There's a fire in my belly. I've got to take the gospel to the nations." Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find that at many seminaries. You'd be hard-pressed to find many people that have that perspective anymore. You'd be hard-pressed to find that in the Reformed Church, this zeal that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go to the four corners of the earth, that Jesus Christ would be known in every land, that every tongue, every tribe, every nation would bow down and worship him. Think I'm lying? What's your zeal? Is it for your neighbors, for your kids, for everyone that you come into contact with to know the grace, mercy, and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what consumes you? So let's not be too hard on the ministers. But it is interesting, because what we're going to be talking about today is the first ordination service, the first commission, the first sending out of the apostles. And so I want to give us a little bit of context before we get into this. And so we're going to skip back to verse 3. So we're Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 3, finish to probably 12, maybe 13, and we'll see how far we go. So this is Mark 6, probably 3 through 12, 13. And as you know, this is God's holy word. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it is a light, and it shines light not only in the darkness out there, but also the darkness in our hearts. Lord, may we see this text. May we see Jesus Christ in his compassion and zeal to seek out the lost, to seek out those who are downtrodden, hurting, those without hope. And may we go wherever you send us, Lord. God, just pray that you'd bless this word. Help us to believe it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little bit of context, since it's been a while. We do remember that this is the gospel in a hurry. It's the gospel of Mark. We have seen Satan tempt Christ. We've seen Jesus begin his ministry in Galilee. We've seen Christ cast out unclean spirits. We've seen Jesus heal on the Sabbath. And you'll remember that the Pharisees have gotten with the Herodians, and now they're ready to put Jesus to death. You remember the first time that Jesus went to Nazareth, they were so mad at him, they took him on their shoulders and they were ready to throw him off a cliff. So Jesus is a wanted man. They want to put Jesus to death. That's where we're at right now. So Jesus has a death warrant. They are ready to put him to death at this point. But not only that, you'll also remember that during his ministry, he's had these disciples with him. These 12 men that he's teaching, that he's grooming, that he's ministering with, living with, traveling with. And so he is a rabbi. He is a teacher. He's allowed to go into the synagogue and teach. You remember even Nicodemus has come to him at night and recognized this is a teacher. And we saw that earlier in Mark chapter 6, that he went into the synagogue. And they did not deny that Jesus Christ has wisdom. You know, notice earlier in chapter 6, he began to teach in the synagogue. They were astonished at what? Well, they were astonished at his teaching. Where did this man get these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him? So he has wisdom. He has the teaching from God. They recognize this man is from God because of his wisdom, because of his teaching. You remember earlier in chapter 1, they were astonished at his teaching because he spoke as one who had authority. But not only that, he is actually wielding the finger of God. They've seen him cast out spirits. They've seen him do miracles. So they've heard his teaching from God. They've seen it affirmed by signs and wonders, and yet they refuse to say, this is the Messiah. And do you remember why last time, why they refused? Remember what they said to him? Carpenter, son of Mary. You know, Jesus wasn't the seminary professor. Jesus wasn't the who's who in the world of religion. He wasn't the Pharisee of Pharisees. Jesus was just this lowly carpenter. And not only that, remember, they sort of did the slight, you know, they knew he was a carpenter by trade. And where did you learn your trade from if you're a man? From your father. But they don't call him the son of Joseph. They call him the son of Mary. Remember, insinuating that you're an illegitimate child. You know, sort of a backhand. Remember, they insulted him. And so they refused to believe that this is the Messiah. This can't be the Messiah that we've been waiting for. No. They had demonstrative proof that he was who he said he was, that this is God's anointed one, but no, they refused to believe. And so Jesus didn't just quit. He marveled at their unbelief, but he didn't quit because his task was not done. And so he began to teach in the villages. But you'll also remember earlier when we talked about the parable of the soil, the parable of the sower. You remember that Christ was teaching his disciples that there were four types of soil. And you remember that three out of that four would reject the message. Three out of the four. You know, remember the one that wouldn't even hear. The one that would not even consider these things. The hard ground. You remember the one where it would take just a little bit of root, but it wasn't real and the cares of this world would choke it out. Or the other one that looked like it was real, and yet when persecution came, they denied the faith. And then there was the one, the good soil. And so all throughout this time, he's been teaching his disciples. He's been training them, getting them ready for the gospel ministry, getting them ready to go out. Well, now's the time. Now's the time to send them forth. And that's where we find ourselves tonight in verse 7. This is the commission of the apostles. And so the first thing I want you to see in this text in verse 7 is the commission of the apostles. This is the record of the first ordination that takes place in the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen and is sending forth these 12 apostles. these 12 ordained Christian ministers. And notice the charge is coming from Jesus himself. Could you imagine that ordination service? Receiving your charge from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That would be sobering. They've been with him for 3 years and now he's entrusting them. They've been to the school of Jesus Christ. They've sat at his feet. They've heard his doctrine. They've seen his miracles. And now he says, it's time. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to go and do what I've been training you to do. They've received in order they might give. They've learned in order that they might teach. And so he begins to send them out. And notice that's what he says in verse 7. And he began to send them out. And so I'm not going to redo what Ray did this whole morning about the apostle. But that's what it means right here. They are the apostles. Why? Well, first of all, because Jesus Christ is sending them out himself. He called them to himself, and he's sending them out himself. But not only that, notice what's happening here is he's giving them authority, power over the unclean spirits. Notice that at the end of the verse. He called them to himself, he sends them out himself, and he gave them power over the unclean spirits. Well, what's the deal with the power? Remember, there's two words for power. You remember there's the one, the dunamis. Remember the dynamite, where we get the word dynamite? You know, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. Remember Romans 1? The gospel's the power, the dunamis. That's not this word. This word is actually exousia. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, this word, when it talks about power, it's a power that, basically, it's a power that is contained in authority. Because you have authority, you have power, this power. And so Jesus Christ is giving them authority. And we already saw this earlier in Mark chapter 1, where Christ exercised power when he cast out the demon. And so he is giving that power, that authority, to these apostles. These are the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're being sent out by himself with power, with authority. And that's important to remember. These are the apostles, big A. Not the messengers, not the servant. These are the apostles that are going out. But there's also something else going here, I think, as well. And sometimes we miss it because, you know, we get caught up in things. But notice how Christ sends them out two by two. Matthew Henry says, every common soldier has his comrade. It's an approved maxim, two are better than one. Christ teaches his minister to associate, to lend help, and to borrow help. All throughout the scriptures, you see Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Woe to the one when he falls and he is alone, for he does not have another to help him. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You see Christ sending these men out two by two. I want to camp here for a minute. These are just men. They're apostles, yes. But you do understand they're men, right? I mean, these aren't supermen. And it's sad because so often today, ministers, pastors, we think we're above the needs that Christ clearly meets in this passage. They don't ask him to go out two by two, but he knows there's a need there. And so he meets their need even before they go out. A need for fellowship, a need for companionship, a need for company to strengthen their hands when they're weak, a need for someone to encourage their hearts when they're broken, a need for someone to correct them when they're wrong. But also notice something else. This is the first ordination service, and you remember who's there? If you turn to Matthew chapter 10, you get the names of the 12. Anything wrong with one of the 12? He's the devil. He's the son of perdition. He's Judas. He's a non-believer. And so Jesus has called the 12 to himself. He's sending them out in his name. And yet we know that one of them's not even a Christian. And so, I mean, it's almost we're shocked when we hear about, you know, the Jimmy Swagger, or the Rob Bell, or, you know, the Doug Phillips, or, you know, The list goes on and on and on and on. We're shocked when we see ministers, pastors who have failed. We're shocked. I can't believe a sinner sinned. I can't believe it. I'm shocked. And Jesus doesn't make mistakes, folks. He knows who's in his company. He knows the hearts of men. And so this is a teaching moment for us. Ordination does not equal salvation. I hope you know that. Ordination does not equal salvation. Being a minister of the gospel does not mean you're a Christian. Dr. Scipione went all through seminary before he became a Christian. You know, just because you've laid hands on someone does not mean you've conferred the Holy Spirit to them. This is a wonderful teaching moment for you because, you know, it's so easy for us to forget and to begin to trust in men, to look to men to solve our problems, to look to men to be the answer. You know, what's Al Mohler say about this? You know, what's Dr. Piper think about this? We begin to look to men rather than to look to Christ. And so, well, how do you view your ministers? You know, how do you? Well, Dr. Smith said the best of men are men at best. Ministers are not infallible, neither in doctrine nor in practice. Don't be shocked when sinners sin. The Apostle Paul in Acts 14 said, we are men of like passions. And so these apostles, and later on ministers of the gospel, they need the same grace and mercy from Jesus Christ as you do. They're not above pride. We're not above covetousness. We're not above sin. And so I would encourage you to pray. If you don't take anything away from tonight, I would encourage you to pray for your pastors. How often do you pray for us? When was the last time you stopped and said, I want to pray for those who God has entrusted with the gospel ministry in our lives? Ian Bounds said, the real sermon is made in the closet. The man, God's man, is made in the closet. His life and his profoundest convictions are born in his secret communion with God. The burdened and tearful agony of his spirit, his weightiest and sweetest messages are when he is alone with God. Prayer makes the man. Prayer makes the preacher. Prayer makes the pastor. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and is powerless to project God's cause in this world. I hope you pray for us. Pray. I would plead with you, if you don't do anything else, even if you hate my guts, please pray. Pray for us. But secondly, I want you to look at the conditions of the apostles. Notice verses 8 through 10. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he also said to them, whatever place you enter into a house, stay there till you depart from the place. Now, Mark's account is slightly different than Matthew and Luke. And so liberal commentaries jump on it and say, wait a minute, Matthew and Luke, they say, don't take a staff. Mark says, don't take anything, save a staff. So how, there's a contradiction. Bible's not true. Let's throw it out. It's just amazing how people jump on things. Well, we need to clarify that. And the best way is let Scripture interpret itself. So we'll follow this narrative through, follow the line of thinking. And so I believe Mark is telling us that they may only take the staff that they already have, not to go and seek further provisions, not to go buy another one, not to go make preparations. This is an instance where Jesus is telling the apostles, trust in God's providence. I am going to take care of you on this journey. Leave everything behind, and I will provide. Trust me. Now, there's also a difference between a staff, a rod, and a walking stick. That's a possibility, but the fact is, once again, I think Jesus here is teaching them not to trust in themselves, not to worry about tomorrow, to trust in God's providence to meet their needs in their life. And I think Matthew teaches that and Luke as well. They're following the same line of thinking. They're prohibiting a supply for future use. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about shoes. Just wear sandals. Because shoes, much more sturdy. Shoes were much more sturdy, much more durable. Just wear the sandals that you've got on. Go. Don't worry about money. Go. Don't worry about bread. Go. Go. That's what I think is going on here with Mark. And I think that's what God is teaching them. Trust me. Trust in God's providence. Now, what happens when they're going to arrive? Well, Jesus tells them, in whatever place you enter a house, so there's going to be people that are going to take care of those needs. When they get there, God's people will take care of their needs. And so we're also going to see the development of, I think, the principle of paying the worker is worthy of his wage. When they show up with the gospel ministry, when they show up preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, people are going to take them in. People are going to provide for them. And this is not something new. It's amazing. We often, there are some people that think that, well, ministers shouldn't get paid. You should do it out of the kindness of your heart. And that's nice, but we would die in about 40 days. And that would be nice, except we're supposed to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And that would be nice, except, well, the Bible teaches different. There's several places. You've heard us preach and teach on this. One place is 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture says, you will not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. You remember Galatians 6, the one who ministers in the word, the one who labors in the word, he's worthy of his hire. And so this, once again, Christ is starting this principle with them. Go, God's people will provide for you. Go, God's people will meet your needs. Now, a lot of people say, well, this is like a list of things you can and can't take. No, it's a principle at this specific point in time. Now remember, later on, Jesus is going to tell them to go buy a sword. Later on, they're going to settle down and have pastorates. Right now, they're just to go. Ray and I are not called to just put on some flip-flops, some shorts, a tank top, and go to Zimbabwe tomorrow. No, we're not apostles. This is not our specific mission. These were specific men sent out, and remember, they're going to come back. But also, another thing you'll see, how would these apostles have arrived on the scene? Think about it. No two coats, sandals, no bread, no money, no bag. How would they have arrived on the scene? Like rich men? Like princes? Like the Pharisees? Or like poor men? Paupers. Think about how they would have received, how they would have arrived on the scene. They would have been poor men. They would have arrived just like their Savior. And it's interesting because, that's what you see here. They go without anything. They go as those who, silver and gold we have not, but what we do have we give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go with the gospel, the good news. And so another thing we see here, their condition, don't despise the poor. Jesus sends them out as just poor men. And it's so easy. Imagine if they would have showed up. I mean, imagine, we have people show up in the church today that are poor. And yet it's so easy for us to despise the poor. As J.C. Ryle says, wealth is no indicator of God's goodness, God's favor in your life, and poverty is no indicator of God's displeasure. Didn't Jesus say, the poor you will always have with you? Always. But thirdly, you see the duty of the apostles, and I think you find this in verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent and cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed. And so, what's their duty? Matthew 10:40, Jesus says, go to the lost sheep. Here in verses 12, they went out and proclaimed. Notice, why are they proclaiming? Why are they going out? Well, because Christ has commissioned them. He's given them power over the unclean spirits. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Why does that matter? Well, let's go back to Exodus 3 and 4. I'll paraphrase so we don't have to read the whole thing. Remember that Moses, God tells Moses, I've heard the groans of my people. I've seen their oppression. Go. I'm sending you to tell them I am is with them. So Moses, gives all these reasons why he can't. And then God finally convinces him. And then you get to chapter 4. Moses says, God, what if they don't believe me? So what if people don't believe the apostles? What if people don't believe the kingdom of God is at hand? What if they don't believe the kingdom of heaven is near? What do we do, Lord? Well, remember what Moses' answer from God was. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? A rod. Throw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Pick it up by the tail. It became a rod again. He takes his hand. He puts it in his coat. He pulls it out. It's white. It's leprous. Puts it in. Pulls it out. It's healed. Why the signs and miracles? Signs and miracles always affirm, as we talked about this morning, they affirm the messenger. These give proof that this man is from God. This is the message from God. This is the servant of God. This is the one who sent him. And notice who's giving them this authority. Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is giving them his authority. They are going out in his name. And that's why they have this authority. That's why they go out and they preach the gospel. And the gospel is validated. And so they go and they preach repentance. They summon men and women and children to repentance and say, come, the time is now. Christ has come. The Messiah is here. Repent and be saved. It's time. He's here. But not only do they preach repentance, they also meet tangible needs. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10's account of this. He says in verse 6, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Beloved, this is it. This is the gospel ministry. We've been given so much, not just the ministry of word, but also the ministry of compassion. Do you know that Jesus really cared about those lepers? Jesus really cared about those poor people? Jesus really cared about the blind, the deaf, the mute, the lame? He really did care and have compassion. When you see what sin has done to those around you, does it cause your heart to break? Or do you do like I so often do? Well, that's what you get. You deserve it. I tried to tell you, you didn't want to listen. You deserve it. Is that what Jesus does to us? Is that the compassion that Christ has on you and me? You deserve it. Christ really meets their needs. Christ really does reach out and touch the unclean. Christ really does have compassion and mercy and grace on those around him. He really does love people. So often we forget that it is the kindness and goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. So often we're known of what we're against and what we're for. We're for Christ. We love people because they're created in the image of God. And we love people because except for the grace of God, there I go. Except for God's grace, I'd be right there. Except for God's mercy, I'd be right there. Matter of fact, I know better, and yet I still go there. And God still has mercy on me. Oh, I wish God's kindness and goodness would melt our hearts. I wish we wouldn't be the frozen chosen in the Reformed churches today. I wish people would know us by our compassion, our love, yes, our stand for truth, yes, our preaching of righteousness, but also our compassion, our love of people. Our love for one another. Lastly, we see the response to the apostles. Whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 40, Jesus says, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. There's only two responses. You either repent and believe, you hear, or you don't. And I need to remind you that who Jesus Christ is sending them to. He's sending them to the church. He's sending them to the lost sheep of Israel. He's sending them to the visible covenant community. That's who Christ is, his ministry has been to for the most part. And it breaks your heart because when you see them shake the dust off their feet, literally shake the dust off the soil that's under your feet, they're basically saying, we've labored among you, we've toiled among you, we've witnessed and borne testimony to you, and you've refused to hear. And just in the likeness of Amos 2:7, they're shaking the dust and saying, you're a heathen, godless nation. You're no different. And that's sad. That really should bother us. It really should bother us when the covenant people, when people that grow up in the church walk away. It should bother us when people who sit underneath the sermons week in and week out, and yet they just grow up and they walk away. You know, I can't imagine, you know, these words, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. I mean, you all know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I mean, fire from heaven. And so you and I that sit under the ministry of the gospel, you know how dangerous that is to sit and hear the good news of Jesus Christ week in, week out, week in, week out, your entire life, and to never respond, to never believe. It would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for you. That is scary. It is scary that the fires of hell will be the hottest for those who had the most grace poured out in their lives. God constantly saying, repent, believe. Jesus Christ constantly sending preachers to them, ministers to them, Christians to them, to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet they never repent. J.C. Ryle says, quote, this is a truth which we find very frequently laid down in the Gospels. It is painful to think how entirely it is overlooked by so many. Thousands appear to suppose that it's so long as they go to church and they don't murder or steal or cheat or openly break any of God's commandments, there is no great danger. They forget that it needs to be something more than the mere abstinence from outward irregularities to save a man's soul. They do not see that the greatest sin a man can commit in the sight of God is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and not believe it. To be invited to repent and believe and yet to remain careless and unbelieving. In short, to reject the gospel will sink a man to the lowest place in hell. I mean, this should bother us. It really should. There are so many people that week in, week out, they go to church, and yet they think there's no real danger. I checked the box. I didn't commit adultery this week. I didn't murder anybody this week. I didn't steal this week. I'm definitely not as bad as that guy down the road. That guy, now he deserves. I'm pretty good. When the standard's us, yeah, not that bad. But when the standard is God, when the standard is God himself, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. When we want to enter into God's court on our terms, well, as R.C. Sproul says, we're on a fool's errand. And so I hope this passage, it calls all of us to take a step back. I mean, we live in a Christian world. I mean, a Christian land for the most part, you know. Yeah, it's changing, but people have Bibles in their homes. You know, my wife and I, we stayed at a hotel, and all of them still had a Bible in it. You know, you can still turn on the news and see, you know, Christian stuff. We just had Christmas. There's this gospel tone in our nation. But do we believe it? Do you believe it? Has it changed your life? That's the question you got to wrestle with. Which is why I say, please pray. Pray for me. Pray for me that I would realize that I am not holding on to Christ. He's holding on to me. You know, pray that we would lay hold of the hope that's set before us. Pray that we would all take up our cross and follow Christ. Because if we don't, it's worse for us in the day of judgment. How sad. How sad to hear the good news, to have Jesus Christ offered to you and all the forgiveness of sins, the purging of your iniquity, and yet to say there's no real danger, I'm not that bad. That's sad. So pray God would save our children. Pray God would save the visitors that come in. And pray that God would change our hearts to where it really bothers us. That it would bother us when we see people stepping into hell. Pray that it would bother us, and so that we, like Isaiah, like the apostles, that we would go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, there's so much more to be said. And God, just pray that feeble words would find good soil. God, pray that you would captivate our hearts with the good news. Lord, help us to search your word. Help us, Lord, to love. Love people, Lord. And God, I just pray that, Father, you would, in our community, in Robinson Township, in Pittsburgh, God, that you would help us to go, to figure out where Christ could use us, and then to go. Lord, help it to bother us that we see people that don't know you. Lord, we thank you, and we ask that we would not just be hearers, but doers. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.